please be seated. Now to bring us the second split sermon, our local pastoral trainee, Mr. Nathan Ekema.
Thank you, Mr. Beckett. Those would be some big shoes to fill. I'm not quite ready. Welcome to all of those that are on the, is this still a webcast? On the GoPro? It's wonderful to be able to have the technology to share Sabbath services with everyone and get it out there to be able to make it available, have it when we need it, when we're not feeling well. And I like to always bring that up because there are times we go up and down and we feel well and we don't feel well. And so it's nice to remember to have that and to have everybody here, even if not in person. I don't know that you could ask for a better intro than Mr. Adia's message followed by Mr. McKeon's announcements. There are always things that we're looking forward to, and there are things that are kind of like hallmarks for what God has told us, and he's kind of placed them down as touchstones, key points in our lives that we need to keep in mind. And I think that it's a very important thing as we look at our relationship with God. I think most of us here have gotten something in life. Somebody either gave it to you, maybe you went out and you bought it, but you've gotten a new thing, right? Yeah, you've gotten something new. How do you treat that new thing? You put it up on top of the dresser if it's a Lego set that you just got and you don't want your brother to play with and lose all the tiny pieces, hypothetically speaking, right? If it's a new car, you don't eat in it for like months. You breathe in all the off-gassing of the new car rubber and things. You're like, they actually make sense now, so you can keep that longer. But you treat it differently. Now, what happens the first time you're running late and you're like, oh, I didn't have breakfast this morning. I need to stop and get some coffee. So you stop by, you go through the drive-thru of your favorite coffee joint. You get the coffee, and lo and behold, they don't put a stopper in it, and you have to brake really hard because you're holding on to the coffee, and you're trying to do everything else you're doing that morning, and you start twitching a little bit because this new thing that you had is all of a sudden sullied. It's soiled somehow, right? And then the next time, when you go through the drive-thru and you're not in such a hurry, you're like, ah, I did spill that coffee. And maybe a fry gets stuck and lodged between the seat and the center console. And it doesn't hurt as bad the second time around. But there's a way that we treat things that we get, right? When they're new and they're shiny, there's a lot of honor. There's a lot of care that we give to them, and there's a different way that we treat it. A couple of months back, I gave a message, and I said, how do you build your relationship with God? And we talked about trust, and you need to have trust, and you need to have that solid foundation from which you can build up, right? So you have that foundation, you build that relationship with God, and then is the hard part for every single one of us human beings, maintenance. Maintenance is annoying. You have to remember to do it. You have to actually then do it. It's a tough thing. It's actually one of the first things that God told human beings to do. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. You can go there. It's Genesis 2:15. If you just want to jot it down. It's a good point for us to remember. One of the first things he tells them to do is to dress and keep the garden. Maintenance. Take care of this thing. If you're a parent, or if you're ever a child and your parents said, no, you can't have that until you show me you're responsible. But I want to have a dog. Well, let's try it with a gerbil first. Let's try it with a goldfish first. Let's practice. You can show me that you are a responsible individual with this thing. Be responsible. Maintain this thing. Maintain your responsibility. Maintain your growth. Maintain these things. And you know what? 3 weeks later, your parents feeding the fish. Right? No? You guys were all responsible people? Of course you were, right? No. But that it's a tough thing. It's a difficult thing for us to maintain. Attrition and time wears on us. We have these other things, like we talked about the new car. We have things and circumstances that come up that make maintenance and care for that all of a sudden seem a little less possible. But maintenance is a very difficult thing. I've said in other messages that time is the biggest detractor of faith and of us walking with God and sticking to it. Time is a killer, which is why you can read so many scriptures. So much of this Bible is people imploring other people, us today, to carry on and to endure and to maintain. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how we maintain our relationship with God. So I brought with me what I thought was probably one of the best parallels. I brought along my maintenance manual for my car. If you haven't found it, either the previous owner didn't put it back into the glove compartment, or you just pop that glove compartment open. It's probably still in the fresh plastic. If you sniff it, it'll still smell like new car because they probably didn't touch it. But the maintenance of a car, I think, is very similar. And read a few things here that it tells you to do, told me to do to my car. But there's a maintenance schedule. There are things that you're supposed to do to take care of it. So I'll start at the beginning here. They want you to care for your car every 10,000 miles. Newer cars, they tell you can go longer. It used to be you change your oil every 5,000 miles. And then they're like, oh, we have synthetic. You can do it every 7,500 miles. And now they're like, oh, it's even better oil. Do it every 10,000 miles. I think it just means they don't want to do more service to my car for free. But service for 10,000 miles. Here's what it tells me to do. It says, if you have a diesel car, which I do, you might want to check and make sure that there's a diesel additive to make sure that it's not blowing smog out into the environment. I have a Volkswagen, so we all know with the news, it's still doing that anyway. But you want to check and make sure, you want to check and make sure that it has that fluid in it. You want to check the brake pads. You're looking at them for the thickness of the pad, the brake disc condition. Is it warped? You're wanting to look for weird contact patterns. Is it strange? Are there grooves in it? You want to check the engine oil. You want to replace the oil filter. If you have a hybrid, you want to do a visual inspection of all the high voltage stuff. Don't touch it. Just look at it. You want to make sure that that is all properly taken care of. If you want to look at the rear window, if it's got a windshield wiper, you want to make sure that it has a clear nozzle so it keeps spraying to keep all the dust off of your car and make sure you can see. You reset the interval display. You put a new service sticker on it. You rotate the tires. You top off the windshield washer fluid and you send it back, right? So that's what you do at 10,000 miles. Now, there's something to be said for looking in the manual and seeing what kind of service and maintenance that we have to do to your car. It gives a little bit of ownership. I remember when my father first taught me how to do an oil change, right? You have to get under there, you have to wrench, and there are certain things you have to do that maintenance. Some of us can take it to a mechanic and we drop it off there and we forget about it. Some of us like to do it ourselves, but there's a good thing to know about that maintenance schedule. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We're told, but you, it's you and me, we must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that verse 15, from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through which is, salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The reason I so wanted to start us off here is because you see in verse 14, that we're supposed to continue in the things which we have learned. We're supposed to maintain our set course. We learn these things. God opens our eyes to understand things. We have things expounded to us on a weekly basis. And he says, these things that you have been taught, keep doing them. Maintain your course. Don't veer to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't get cast about by every wind of doctrine that you might hear. Maintain course of what you have been taught. And then it tells us the value of what we've been taught. It says, because these things that you've been learning from your childhood Or whenever God opened your mind, whenever God opened your heart to understand this, you've been learning this stuff. You have known that they're holy scriptures, and they're able to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all of those things that we've been learning, all the things that we've been taught, they're founded on scripture, which is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction, so that, in the end, we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're given a car, you buy a car, right? And it says, do the maintenance, take care of it, because it's going to get you to work, because it's going to be able to allow you to drop your kids off at school, because it's going to get you to church, because all of these things that it's profitable for, so that in the end, you don't have a heap of junk that's rusted out from underneath of you, right? So you still have a working car. Do the maintenance. Do the maintenance. So I've got 2 points here. The first is, follow the service interval outlined by the manual. Follow the service interval that is outlined by the manual. We're all here today. We're doing a portion of that, right? We're told every week, this time, from sunset to sunset, I'm inviting you. This is a holy convocation. This is a Sabbath rest, and God invites us. He says, well, he commands us, but he commands us and he says, there's an invitation. If you're serious about this commandment that I've given, come here, meet, congregate, learn. And we do that every week. There are other service intervals. We're coming up on a few of them. We call them the fall holidays, the autumn festivals. You get trumpets, you get atonement. You've got the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the Last Great Day. So we have these yearly service intervals as well. And those yearly service intervals are looking to the larger picture, which is including all of time and everything that has happened. We can see some of those things through Scripture as well, things that have already happened. You had Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was symbolic, and we keep the day of Pentecost remembering that. But these are all these intervals that come through, and God has put it all in place so that, in the end, he's got a working family. In the end, he's got children. He wants something to happen, to come of it. And so we're working right now to maintain, you know, going from building, moving towards maintaining this relationship that he has started with us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. The first example of maintenance that I read to you from my car's manual was at 10,000 miles. Here are a couple other service intervals that we see for our relationship with God. We're going to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you do that, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So he started off here because it's important for us to know that when we do the service and the maintenance, when we're doing what God has called us to do, it's not something we go out and we just flaunt in front of everybody else. It's something he says, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Do this maintenance, take care of this stuff. It's what we're supposed to do, but don't go out there and parade it to everybody else. Don't go out there and say, oh, I'm doing my maintenance. I'm talking to God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Are you? That's not what God tells us to do. He says, don't do that. And then we go through a familiar section here in Scripture. A lot of people like to go to this for the model prayer here in verse 5. So this is when you pray. You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So again, he is giving a precursor to the service interval here. He's saying, so there's service, there's something I want you to do, there's a maintenance action that you need to do, you and I need to do, but he gives us the preface beforehand to give us directions on how to do that. Here is how you fulfill the maintenance that I'm about to tell you. In this manner, therefore, pray, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a daily maintenance instruction. We have the model prayer that tells us where our mind should be. We have the instruction before the model prayer that tells us how we should be praying, the mindset that we should be praying in. We go through the model prayer and it tells us what we're supposed to pray about and how often. This is not every 10,000 miles. This is every day. You see examples in the Old Testament. You have Daniel, a very righteous individual. You have David talking about them going down and praying before God. Not in a public way. They went down and they did it in private. But it was made public, their faith and their commitment to this service interval with their relationship with God. Daniel was like clockwork. Those guys knew exactly where to find him when they tripped him up and they got the king to sign that decree. They knew exactly. Three times a day, that guy's going to go over there and he's going to pray in his home. Oh, look, he's doing it. Got to get him. Throw him into the lion's den, right? They knew. Are we like clockwork with our maintenance and service schedule with our Father, with our relationship with him? Is that something that we do and take very seriously? Or are we letting, by example, our car fall to pieces? Let's go over to Matthew 18. Building off of this daily service schedule. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 21. Here the apostle Peter is coming to Jesus, and he says to him, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So 490 times, if you like math, if you like to be a legalist. I was very legalistic as a kid, and I've had to grow out of some of that as we understand how God wants us to look and treat other people. But there's a principle of what Christ is saying here. If every day we come before God, and every day we're praying to him, and he says, every day when you come to me, I don't need to exactly hear what you need, because I already know about it before you ask me about it. However, I want you to focus on the kingdom. I want you to focus on asking me for the things that you need. I want you to focus on remembering that you need to forgive other people. If you have ever had a sibling or a close friend or a spouse, things that other people have done will have irked you, will have caused you to cringe, will have made you say, ooh, 490 times, right? And if you want to take that 490 times and you want to extrapolate that out and you say, okay, so is that like per type of infraction? Or is that like total infraction? Like if you just keep flicking somebody's ear, do you get 490 times before you have to stop? Or is it, you know, when do we stop? But Christ is taking that concept from the maintenance schedule that we heard in Matthew chapter 6. And he's saying it's not just this daily thing, but you have to expand that. You have to expand that out to understand that this principle means something more than that. This principle means that it's as many cycles as it takes. You keep doing the maintenance. If you or I have to get down on our knees multiple times a day so that we can let something go and let Christ take that burden and put that heavy cross on him so that he bears the load and we don't, well, then we need to get down on our knees multiple times a day and say, God, help me let that go. If it's 490 times, it's 490 times. But we need to be willing to do that maintenance. We need to be willing to have that kind of dedication to this relationship that we're building. Acts 17. Acts 17. This is an area of scripture that oftentimes people turn to show how devout we should be. And I think it's a good example of that, but I also think it's important for us to take in the context of what was occurring here with these individuals. We're going to be talking about, reading about Paul and Silas in Berea, there in verse 10. So Paul had been ministering and preaching a gospel in other cities. Some cities loved him, some cities stoned him, some cities threw him out. He's actually running away from one of those in this instance, and he ends up in Berea, and he's preaching there. And the brethren immediately sent, verse 10, Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, speaking of the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them, verse 12, believed, also not a few of the Greeks, so a lot of them, prominent women as well as men. So these individuals in Berea, it's not just that they were studying the scriptures daily. This was something that they hadn't fully heard expounded. They were Jews. They had an understanding because he met them in the synagogues. So they had some, at least, semblance of background to build off of. The synagogues at that time were run by the Pharisees. The sect of the Pharisees ran the local synagogues. The Sadducees had the temple work. So if you look through scripture and you see what the Pharisees are trying to trip Jesus Christ up on, you probably have a fairly decent idea about at least the mentality. And this is Nathan's supposition. But when somebody believes in something, they typically talk about it. So if the Pharisees believed in the ways that they did that we see through their interactions with Christ, it is my assumption that they would likely have also been trying to push these in the synagogues on a weekly basis when they talk to people. That's my assumption. But I think it's a fairly strong one to go for. So these individuals in Berea are hearing something different, something that is not what the Pharisees and the leaders in their synagogues had been teaching on a regular basis. This is new. And what did they do? They said, hey, somebody is bringing something to me. I want to find out more about this. I want to see if this is so. And so they searched the scriptures daily to find out about it. How many of us, when we're given something, take care of it like that? I use the example in Northern Arizona when I spoke last week. What if somebody gives you a brand new car? That'd be amazing. I think that would be great. If I don't have to pay the taxes and title and everything, it'd be fantastic, right? But you can have a wonderful, beautiful car. Pick the car that you like, that you have just been dreaming, not lusting over. We talked about that in the first message, but desiring, right? The car that you've been desiring and wanting to have. And imagine someone says, here, this is for you. I've been thinking about you. This is exactly what you need. Here you go. That'd be about my reaction. I'd say, thank you, right? So then you have this gift that somebody gave you. And now imagine what we talked about maintenance at the beginning of the message, right? You take it, you go through, and you're like, at the beginning you might park way back in the parking lot, far away from everybody, because you don't want it to get dinged, right? You want to treat it well. You don't want to eat it. You want to take care of it. This is a wonderful thing. But then Something happens to it. You park a little too close. Somebody else is inconsiderate with their door. And they put a nice big ding and a dent in it that the dent master guy can't take out. Now imagine a little while down the road, the individual who gives you the car comes back and says, "Hey, how's that car I gave you? It just beat the tar. It's almost gone back to the elements that were used to make it." And you're just like, "Oh, well, can I have 2 weeks?" You run and take it to the body shop, right? You don't want to show it to them if you haven't done the maintenance to it. You won't want to take that gift that somebody has given you and not take care of it. The Bereans in this situation are being given something and saying, "Wait, hold on, let me check into this. Let me see what I have to learn about this. How do I have to treat this?" And it says they were fair-minded. They were willing to listen to it. They were willing to take it in. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if it was so. And it wasn't the Bereans that kicked them out. It was the Jews from another city that came in and said, wait, hold on. You're getting some traction here? Now I'm going to make you leave, Paul. You can't come back here." But the people of Berea wanted to find out more. They were willing to do the maintenance. They were willing to invest in this gift that was given to them, to take care of it and to treat it with respect. Relationships, our relationship with God, require that two-way street. It's not just being given something. It's not just saying, "Hey, invitation sent out to all of you guys. All of us here have an invitation." And we're like, "Oh, that's really nice stationery." No. It says RSVP on it. You need to respond. I need to respond. We see parables about that, about the wedding feast. We have to respond. There is a two-way street here, and the Bereans were taking the step to do that two-way street. They're looking into the scripture. They're hearing something, and they're responding to it. We already referenced the Sabbath day, but if you don't have it, and this is another good memory verse, you get two today. Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. We're reminded that our service interval, the one that we're observing today, happens every single week. We get the opportunity, the blessing of having understanding, having our minds open to God and His truths that give us hope, that give us peace, that give us vision for the future, that guide us, that are a keel through so many things. As we heard about with the world news and prophecy, all the literature that we have, things are going on in the world, and what does God give us? He gives us understanding that every day when we wake up and we look in Scripture, we have the opportunity to actually be given hope, to be given understanding. We have these gifts, these valuable gifts that are given to us. And we get to come here on a weekly basis, here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And we are to keep this throughout all of our generations and to pass it on to our children and to let them know. Because when we stop doing this, when we stop engaging in this service interval, whether it's a daily prayer or the weekly Sabbath, all of a sudden, maintenance gets a lot harder. Maybe we say, "Oh, well, I didn't check the washer fluid last time. It's probably still good." And it starts to heap up. But we need to make sure that we're going by the prescribed service intervals that God has outlined in Scripture in our Bibles. So we want to make sure that we're doing that. The second point, this is a tough one, but it goes kind of right in line. So you're keeping the service interval. Do the recommended maintenance. There's actually a thing. If you ever Carfax a car, you can see what the dealer tells the individual to do. It says, and it will say on the Carfax, "Did not complete recommended service." So when you go to the dealer and you get the laundry list that is going to cost you as much as a house payment of all those things to do, and you say, I'll do this one because that's the only one I want to do, or that's the only one I can afford to do. Things happen in life. But you get that recommended maintenance. These people are experts on the car, and hopefully they're honest experts, but they're experts on yours and my car. Whenever you take it to the mechanic, you say, I don't know. Tell me what I need to do. And they tell you. And if you don't do it, it will show up on the service maintenance record and say, nope, failed to complete that recommended service maintenance. But we want to actually complete the recommended service. It's kind of a big deal. It's kind of all the things that we get to practice every day and throughout our lives to do those things. What kind of a car would you have if you knew that every 10,000 miles you're supposed to look at something? You're like, you know, every 10,000 miles I'll look at something. I was told at 10,000 miles to look at my windshield washer fluid. Maybe I just want to look at the headlights. It's a whole lot easier to just look at the key that I put in the steering into the ignition column, right? It's a whole lot easier to do that than actually do what it says to do. But I can do that. You know, I'm actually going to do it more often than 10,000 miles. But I'm going to do the service and the maintenance that I would like to do instead of what's recommended. It doesn't necessarily bear out in the maintenance and the end result for our cars, nor does it for our relationship with God. God doesn't say, you know what, do these things every day, but pick what you actually want to do. Here's how often you need to do it, but pick what you want to do. I think that's a good idea. No, we read in the Proverbs that there's a way that seems right to a man. You and I can think that we know what we need to do to maintain our relationship with God, and almost guarantee you, it's wrong. That's why God has to tell us what to do. Because when we're left to our own devices, we pick the wrong kind of maintenance. I'll just kick the tire today. Pretty sure my car's great now. Exactly. That's exactly right. You're like, that's it. That's lunacy. Who would do that to maintain their car? Exactly. Who would do that to maintain your relationship or my relationship with God? It's crazy. It's crazy. God tells us what to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I love this chapter. Nothing? That was a good joke. This is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't often tell jokes. I think that might actually be one of my first really horrible ones. So I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Oh, right off the bat. If I'm doing these things without the proper service or the recommended maintenance, I'm useless. If I do these things without love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. It's important to note that it's not saying don't do those other things. It's saying don't try to do those without this very core tool, this very important requirement of having love as a component of what we do. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, and does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish. All of these things that we think are so important that supersede what God tells us what to do, we're like, that's what I should be doing. I should totally know everything about prophecy. Prophecy by itself is useless. Prophecy that is surrounded with love and an understanding of what God is trying to do and allowing that prophecy to then change how we live our lives, that is profitable prophecy. By itself, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to change who we are by itself. We have to work on those other components as well. The same thing with tongues. Speaking in tongues can be a very popular thing. A lot of people put a lot of weight on speaking in tongues. If you go to there's another scripture that talks about it where Paul is addressing this in much more detail. He's actually talking about speaking in other languages, not necessarily an indecipherable tongue. But he's saying, you can speak in another language, but if somebody there doesn't speak, if nobody there speaks that language, it's useless. It's unprofitable. Don't do that. It wastes the entire service. People are there to learn about God. Don't do that. Verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Looking forward to the future. Looking forward to what God and Christ and their plan is for each of us. But when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then in the future we'll see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. Of these three things, love is the greatest. There is an exponential increase in the amount of maintenance that things take over time. When things are new, you can just put them somewhere and look at them. If you take a nice brand new car and you park it out in your yard, you can look at that thing, it's beautiful. If you live in Alabama where there's a little bit of humidity, you put that nice brand new car out there, maybe probably about a week, and it's going to rain on it, and it's going to look like my car does out in the parking lot. It's a little dirty, and everything sticks to it. The dust gets stuck on it. And then next thing you know, it starts rusting because the water's staying on it. And then pretty soon you get something that's basically ready to go back to the elements. You can't just do nothing. It takes maintenance, and the amount of maintenance increases over time. So I read to you the 10,000-mile interval. I'm going to jump over to 40,000 miles because this one's fun. So, 40,000 miles. Check the AdBlue fluid for the diesel the diesel emissions. Check the battery. Didn't do that the last time. This is a new one. Do a visual inspection of the body for corrosion. That's new. Brakes. We're not just supposed to inspect the brakes now and look for the pad thickness and any inconsistencies on the rotor. Now I want to also check the shock absorbers for leaks and damage. Check the thickness of the brake pads and the disc condition of front and rear. Look for contact pattern and corrosion of brake discs. And check brake fluid levels subject to abrasion. If I had a convertible, I'm going to check the roof, the retractable hardtop. I'm going to check for the function, see if it's damaged, see if it needs to be cleaned and lubricated. I want to check the coolant level and the frost protection. I'm going to check the CV joints that are there on the drive shafts to make sure that the rubber boots are still intact and they haven't ripped, because then they let dust and sand in and then they get all up in the gears, and then pretty soon your drive shaft doesn't want to turn and it's no fun. You want to check the doors and the mounting pins. Check the dust pollen filter and replace it if you need to. Change the oil or replace the oil filter. The engine and the engine compartment components, you're going to look there and look for leaks and any damages. You're also going to check the transmission, check the final drive, check that it shifts when you're going through the different gears. You're going to check the exhaust system for leaks and for damage of any of the fittings. I'm going to replace the fuel filter. I'm going to adjust my headlights. I'm going to do the same check for the hybrid components, for all the battery stuff. I'm going to check the interior lights of the car. Do they all still turn on? Does the horn still work? I'm going to check the lighting, so the front headlights, the rear and fog lights, the luggage compartment lighting. I'm checking all the lights on the entire car. I'm checking the power steering. I'm checking to make sure that my rear windshield or my rear window wiper still works. I'm going to check to make sure that the accessory belt on it that runs my alternator and make sure that my headlights and everything else still works I'm going to check and make sure that that's okay. I'm going to do the service interval display reset. I'm going to put a new sticker on it. I'm going to check the spark plugs. I'm going to check the sunroof. I'm going to check the, I'm going to take it on a test drive and check all the braking, all the shifting, all of the noises and the weird things that you would hear. I'm going to check the tie rod ends. I'm going to check the tires. I'm going to rotate them. I'm going to check the transmission. I'm going to check the underbody. I'm going to check the windshield. It's a little bit more than at 10,000 miles. Because things wear down and they break down over time. And that's an important thing for us to know. The reason that they can wear and break down over time is because we're used to them, especially with relationships. We think, oh, it's been going pretty well. Put it on cruise control. I think we'll be just fine. I'm going to go into the back and take a rest. It's all fun and games until, right? Oh, that's not what cruise control is for. Well, it's the same thing for a relationship. Do you think that any of our relationships that we have today that we value are there because we said, hey, you look like a person I'd like to befriend. And that's it? No. It takes work. It takes time. It takes conversation. It takes sharing things. It takes that bidirectional communication. It takes that. And that's what we're supposed to do with God. And we saw that here, coming back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When we were children, we think as children. We want things now. We want God to bless us now. We want God to show us how to have faith now. We want all of these things. And we think like a kid. And we get the gimmies. And God says, over time, I want you to realize that that's not the type of relationship that we need to have. We need to mature. Where, you know what? If I move 2,000 miles away or however many billions of light years away God's throne is from here, that, you know what? We can still have that close relationship because guess what? He says, I'm going to be near to you. I'm going to give you a down payment. I'm going to be living with you. We're going to have a closer relationship with him because we're building, we're working on it. We have to put away the second half of verse 11 there. We have to put away childish things and become adults in our relationship with him. We have to work on the type of maintenance and the type of communication, the give and the take that we need to have to make that relationship deepen. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's important for us to traverse in our relationship with God. When we build it, it is one thing. To maintain it and to keep it going is another thing. And again, it takes time. We might be very mature in one aspect of our relationship with God and very immature in another. And that goes for all of us in many different facets of our life and our relationship with Him. But it's important for us to make sure that we're striving to grow towards more mature children, more mature relationship with our Father. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, speaking to the children of Israel as they were looking to go into the promised land. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. These are things that we're supposed to do. The maintenance schedule, the service interval, the required maintenances that we're supposed to do are things that we're supposed to keep doing. We take them and we start off as a child and we grow and we mature and we move on towards adulthood. And guess what it tells us here? When you're an adult, you teach them to your next generation. And the next generation, to your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. You keep going. We keep maintaining. When you see, Barrett Jackson is here in Scottsdale. I used to watch some of the auctions on TV when I had like standard, when I had TV service. You want to see something beautiful. Oh, those cars. They are top quality. They actually just had the Pebble Beach Concourse, And you see these wonderful custom cars. You see individuals that maybe haven't even customized the car, but have just kept it true to the detail of what the designer did. There's no dust on it. There's no grease on it. Puts likely all of our cars to shame, but they are beautiful. They didn't get that way by just sitting it in the garage even. You can garage keep a car and it will be dirty. It will be nasty. You will walk by with a grocery bag and scuff it. Whatever happens to your car when it's in your garage. But it doesn't happen just by letting it sit. It happens by taking care of it and maintaining it. And when you do, in the end, it is a beautiful work of art. It is phenomenal what they do and how they care for them. Can you imagine if when people looked at us and they said, there's something weird about that individual. I'm not sure what it is, but it is a beautiful thing. They've got something. You and I have the opportunity to take that relationship that God has given us and build it and polish it and maintain it and turn it into something that when it's shown to other people, they say, oh, I would like to have that. That is beautiful. That is amazing. And that's what we're called to do. God wants people to look at us and say, what are you doing? I would like to have that. And they look at us and they glorify our Father in heaven. That's what he wants us to do. And that takes maintenance. That takes work. An entire life of it. For us, for our children, for our children's children. I'm running out of time. So let's go to Titus just to hammer this a little bit more. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. We see another direction, a directive, to make sure that we are passing this on. It's so important for us. It's so important for us to take the relationship that God has given us the opportunity to have and to build and to share that with other people. It's part of that required service, that required maintenance that he tells us to do. It's not enough for us to just have it. There's a parable about that. We need to increase it. Parable of the talents. You just have what you have and you want to store it. You want to go put it in a storage bin. You want a storage unit. You want to put a car cover over top of it and think you're going to be fine. No. He wants us to increase it. He wants us to pass it on. Titus chapter 2. Verse 1. Now this is speaking directly to Titus, who was a pastor there. But I think that we can extrapolate some guidance for us. It says, as for you, speak to things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's not so that we can say, look what I've done, sound the trumpets, bang the gong, look what I'm doing my recommended maintenance. No, it's so that God's name is not blasphemed. It's so that he's glorified. It's so that we pass that on to the next generation. It's so that we expand what he's given us. Let's go to John chapter 13. John 13:33. We'll start in verse 31, sorry. John 13:31. Christ is talking to his disciples here. This is the night of his betrayal. So Jesus said to them, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I'll read that again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we know, we read the scripture earlier, we needed to take that love and pair it with the law, pair it with knowledge, pair it with prophecy, with the commandments that God has given us. But we're supposed to then express that. What are we supposed to do? What maintenance are we supposed to do? Take what you and I learn and express it to other people. Show it to other people. Allow other people to also have an inkling of the amazing Father that we have. So that they say, huh, that's a pretty cool relationship. I would like to have that. I would also like to build that. You know, maintenance is a tough thing because we're human, because we're forgetful. You know, God told Adam and Eve to dress and keep the garden. We just had the 100th anniversary of our national parks. You go to the national parks and what they think of as conservation is, don't touch it. Don't walk there. What happens is, and you can see over time, and if you've had a biosciences book at any time, a textbook on your lap, you see that it shows you the lifespan of a pond, right? Starts off, you have the pond, and the pond is not going to stay there if you don't maintain it. What happens is, grass grows up and around the pond, the plant matter falls in, starts to fill up, so you get a little bit more peat and different things down inside of there, and then it goes from a pond to a bog, to a pond, to a swamp, to a bog, to just a open field. What was there is no longer there. Maintenance is difficult. Maintenance is not something that comes naturally to us. That's why God had to tell us to do that. And he has to remind us to do that. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. This reminder for us to do maintenance. This reminder for us to take care of this gift that we have been given is so much a thread through the entirety of the Bible. It is why we have this Bible in our laps. We have the plan of God and we look forward to that and we strive for that. But in doing that, in working towards that and aspiring for that, as we heard in the first message, aspiring and looking forward to that, it requires us to do things. It should require us to do things to even be there. And we're told here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. This is the Olivet prophecy. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about signs of the time, the end of the age. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. It says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." People will tire of doing their maintenance. People will say, "Well, why am I taking care of this? It's just going to get sent to the scrap heap anyway. I think I'll stop." But the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Keep maintaining your car, your relationship with God. Keep maintaining that. It is important because in the end, it's what's saved. The people who don't maintain their cars, they have a very short lifespan. I think the average car right now is somewhere between 5 and 7 years. Is what they put on for the car. You see some of these cars that are 50, 60, 100 years old now? It's because they've been maintained. That's how they avoided the scrap heap. They've been maintained. Let's close in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. All of this stuff that we're talking about for maintaining our relationship with God. All of this stuff, we talk about the service intervals, about prayer, about going to Him, about keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. We're talking about making sure that we're maturing in our relationship and exercising that love coupled with the law and the other things that we're told to do in Scripture. And here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This service and maintenance that we're called to do, it's our reasonable service. It's the least that we could do. If this is all you do to your car, if that's all we do in our walk, in our relationship with God, in the end, I'm just going to have a car with a bunch of miles on it, but it's not going to be something that somebody goes, ooh, I'd like that. We have to do something else. It says verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I could take that Volkswagen and turn it into a Ferrari, somebody would want it. A lot of people would want it. God says, here, I'm giving you something, and you can build it, and we can maintain it. And we can actually, in the end, have something that is not what he gave us. It's better, it's bigger, because this is only a down payment of what is to come. He says, we're going to turn this into something that is phenomenal, to be renewed and transformed in our mind, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be doing this. We need to be doing the maintenance. This is what we're called to do. This is the example that we're called to set for other people around us, everybody that sees us, driving on the road, going through the checkout line at the grocery store. This is what we're called to do, because we want to make sure that we maintain our relationship with God. It's not just about building it. It's actually not just about maintaining it. We'll talk about the next step in a third message. We need to make sure that we're maintaining and we're putting God first, and we're not foregoing the service intervals that he has laid out for us. So let's make sure that we're doing that. Let's make sure that we're going to God and that we're doing what he tells us, as he tells us, when he tells us to do it.